We're going to begin sort of stage one this week. We've got a few tasks that we want to get taken care of, changing out lights, painting from the top, beginning at the top, working our way down, bringing the stained glass back to life up there, putting the cross back up there. Amen. Go ahead. We're all in it. We're excited about it. So those things are going to be hopefully taking place this week, and then we're going to take a little break as we get ready for the 30th anniversary, and then we're going to come back to it. But if we are able to kind of hit on time, then perhaps by October 1st, we're going to be able to have really an enormous change that has taken place in here in this sanctuary. Wouldn't that be neat? Yep. And so it'd be cool as we get ready for that. And so anyway, we'll be taking up that offering. I do want to mention our 30th anniversary, just 2 weeks away. Tim Barker is going to be here to speak. He is the superintendent of South Texas District. He's the pastor of about, 450 to 600 churches down in this area. And just a tremendous a leader, and he's going to bring a great word. When he was, I guess I'll let him tell that story when he gets here, because I'm sure that he'll get into it. So there's a cliffhanger for you. Hallelujah. Let's get into the Word of God today. If you go ahead, Valerie, and hit that thing to give me 20 seconds of just... Perfect. Perfect. Hallelujah. It is obviously good to be back a week ago, and I'm growing it back now. We did sort of a quiz, or people voted whether I should keep the goatee, keep it clean shaven or grow it back, and everybody was unanimously in favor of growing it back, so I must be a very ugly, bald-faced person. So it is growing back. But the reason that I did that was to be able to get into a uniform and to be able to give tribute to Dave Reaver on the 30th of August. And so that was neat. And if you're wondering, yes, I was able to get into my uniform. Praise God. I was happy also to get out of uniform when it was over with. But it was quite an amazing time. I think the service went 3 hours. It is on Facebook, and so if you're interested in seeing it, there's a way to see it. Tremendous tribute. A number of dignitaries were there. But, you know, the thing that I was really fascinated with was the breadth of the ministries of Dave Reaver to missions throughout, specifically into... targeting Vietnam, but also throughout other parts of the world as well. Over 100,000 people involved in that. Children's programs, veterans activities that are taking place. And the list goes on and on of all these different types of activities. Goes to public schools and speaks there, and just a tremendous impact that has taken place and continues to take place in his ministries. And so it was so neat to be able to see that. And to be able to see his friends respond to him as well. I had 15 seconds in the spotlight there, where I just kind of rushed through and said a couple things, and that was about it. But it's neat to be able to be a part of that, and we as a church get to be a part of that as well. So anyway, it is good to be home. Austin got on the road about as quickly as we got up there. He was a part of. As the network youth director, he was a part of raising $100,000 for Speed the Light vehicles. So, so they were able to ride from Colorado down to Texas and New Mexico, all the way through the state of New Mexico, and as a result of that, as a fundraiser, they were able to raise $100,000. So praise God for that. Get some of those missionaries, well-deserved vehicles to be able to do the things that they have to do. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, my message this morning is building strength through fasting. Okay, building strength through fasting. I'm going to let you deal with moving through the slides. So we're going to talk about fasting. We're going to talk about it in the sense that it is that building strength. And I think that when we connect this to 2 weeks ago, when we talked about the idea of spiritual maturity, we've talked about prayer, we've talked now about the study of God's Word, and then as we couple that to this idea of fasting, I think it's a powerful call for us to begin to really walk the way that God wants us to walk. And I think it's good for us to lock this in because it's something that's going to help us to grow. I have a friend that I met. I actually met him through the Dave Reaver program. Go ahead and advance that slide one. And his name is Anthony Pallella. Anthony is a pastor out in Long Island, but he was also a bodybuilder. I mean, I'm talking like competing in the same area as Lou Ferrigno, those kinds of guys. This guy, he's built, right? He had prepared himself for it, and he told us a story. He told me the story about the growing up, because his father, what inspired him to become a bodybuilder was the fact that his father was a bodybuilder as well, and so he would be out playing around, you know, riding through the neighborhood and hanging out with his friends. And so he and his friends would come by the house. And so as they're kind of going by or they're talking to his dad's out there pushing iron, you know, pumping iron. And the kids would yell, "Hey, you know, flex your muscles, show some bicep." And his dad, you know, boom, you know, the big cannonballs popping up right there. And so it was like watching, you know, the neighborhood kids watching this going on would be really just, you know, really, really impressive to them. And eventually it inspired Anthony that he decided he wanted to be a bodybuilder as well. So he began to train. Okay, and so he began to lift weights. His dad began to teach him how, you know, the techniques that he needed to do. And so as he was doing that, he began to build up a lot of strength. And eventually he began to be a competitor as well. He competed in front of some of the greatest, or some of the most, renowned judges that were out there. So, you know, they knew what they were looking for. Okay, and so they were judging him based on that. And he said that the greatest thing that he ever came away, he said he ended up placing in like the top five. He never hit one or two in that area, but he was in the top five, which is pretty remarkable. Right? I've never been there. So he said, though, the most precious thing that he came away from it was one day after competing, he got on the phone and he called his father to report to his father how he had done. And his father said to him, he said, "I'm proud of you, son. I'm proud of you, son." Now, you know, we know as sons and daughters, you know, just replace that. But when our father says to us, "I'm proud of you," it has significance. And it had significance to Anthony, and it was really, really powerful for him in his life. And it made me think, as I was thinking of this story, it made me think of our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father, as he takes a look at us, as we are exercising in the spiritual disciplines, and is the Heavenly Father saying, "I'm proud of you for exercising in prayer, for exercising in studying the Word of God, for exercising in the area of fasting"? Or are we spiritually immature and weak? It's getting quiet this morning. You're all thinking, "Well, Pastor, you just got back. I can't believe you just went there." Well, I think there's something to be thought of in that. Okay, there's something that we need to think about that. It's what is it that we're doing in our relationship that is specifically, you see the word up there, deliberate. Okay, we have been obviously talking about all these different types of spiritual disciplines that we have. And maybe when I bring the idea, I mean, think of, just have a little bit of sympathy for your pastor this morning. Right, I am up here this morning to encourage you to fast. That is a huge task, right? That is a huge task. Right now you're thinking about where you're going for lunch. And I'm up here trying to encourage you to fast. Well, why? Because this pastor, I believe that if we will fast, if we will begin to exercise that spiritual discipline in our lives, then we are going to be built up. In fact, I don't stand alone because Jesus himself, he made this statement. He said, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will be not obvious to others that you are fasting. But only to you, Father, who is unseen, or only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Can you say amen? Now you notice in that passage right there, he doesn't say if you fast. He says when you fast. See, Jesus, it was an expectation of Jesus as he's speaking to the crowd, as he's speaking to his disciples, the followers. He's saying, when you do it, not if you do it. This is pretty tough for us to hear that, right? So Pastor Mark's not just here alone this morning saying that, hey, I'm asking you to do this thing that the rest of the world thinks is crazy. Unless, you know, well, I'll not go down that trail. We don't have the time. I'll just say it this way. Those that are unsaved will do it, but they'll do it for the wrong reason. They're going to do it for power, or they're going to do it for pride. Right? They're going to fast so they can get whatever kind of cosmetic value out of it, or they might go on a hunger fast because they want power. What we're asked to do is to fast, not so that we can have greater pride or that we can have more personal power, but so that we might have a greater relationship with the Lord and that he might establish what he wants to establish in our lives. Can you say amen? Amen. Fasting is simply this. Okay, fasting is a deliberate and sustained abstinence from all food for a specific period of time. That's a simple definition. Now, we're going to talk about some different types of fasts that are available that the Bible talks about, and we'll get into that in a few moments, but just the simple definition is just simply deliberate and sustained abstinence from all food for a specific period of time. I believe that when we begin to exercise these disciplines in our lives, right, God responds that he wants to bless us in a greater way than what we have experienced in the past. I believe that if we will exercise that, then we'll become a more powerful witness. Can you say amen? Amen. This idea of deliberate keeps coming back to me. I know that Steve last week, when he was talking about reading various books, and one thing that I'd heard from it was, you know, what goes in comes out. What is your conversation going to be? And so there's this deliberate decision that's made to read the Word of God, to read those that we know to be good, strong teachers in the Scriptures. And that as we do that, God begins to bless that. He begins to breathe through that because we've made a deliberate decision on our part. I have never had an angel come in the morning and say, Mark, time to get out of bed and do your devotions. But what I have had is I've had an excitement because I want to be in the presence of the Lord and I want to hear what he has to say to me in the morning time. Amen? But this idea of deliberation, this deliberate decision, keeps coming back to me over and over again. Isaiah 58:6 says this, says, is not this the kind of fasting that I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the cords of the yoke, and set the oppressed free, and break every yoke. How many of you ever felt like you're in bondage before? How many of you felt like it's like there's just something that's going on that I just can't seem to break? And I want to break that. I believe that scripturally what we're taught is that by fasting these things take place. Spiritual disciplines, all of them are deliberate. They're deliberate decisions that we make that say that we want to follow after Christ. A gentleman by the name of Angelo Siciliano was born in Acre, Italy in 1893. How many of you know who this guy is already? Good, keeping you in the dark. When he was 10, his family immigrated to the U.S., but he didn't speak a word of English. And so there he is. He comes into Ellis Island, moves into the Brooklyn neighborhood. He was just he was under 100 pounds, skinny, kind of shoulders drooped in, didn't have any muscle to him. So he comes home one Halloween night, or he's going home one Halloween night, and a bully comes up to him and begins to beat on him. Hits him so bad with a bag of ashes that he is out. He's unconscious for an hour. He wakes up from that, and he says to himself, he says, I'm never going to be beaten like that again. So he goes home, finally makes his way home, gets into bed, says a prayer, saying that that'll never happen again, but because of his size, because of the nature of his neighborhood, he continues to get beat. At 15, Angelo was a 97-pound weakling. At 15 years old, he was a 97-pound weakling. He said that he really did get sand kicked in his face when he was at the beach. But he made a decision that he would begin to develop his own fitness routine. So he begins to work out. Day after day after day, exercise after exercise, training after training, until one day he shows up, his friends are astonished when just after a few months there's been a significant transformation that has taken place in his life. He's becoming stronger. And they said to him, they said, you look like the statue of Atlas up on the Atlas Hotel. Later, Angelo would change his name to Charles Atlas. Many of you have seen pictures of Charles Atlas. Just imagine The Rock or Lou Ferrigno or Arnold. That's what he looked like. He made a deliberate decision. Can you say amen? He made a deliberate decision. And when we make a deliberate decision to begin to implement the spiritual disciplines into our lives, God uses that because we are being transformed into the image of Christ. Can you say amen? Being transformed into the image of Christ. And as we are transformed into the image of Christ, the Heavenly Father says, I'm proud of you, son. I'm proud of you, son. So fasting is in response to being more like Christ. And it has some very, very practical implications. I believe that it is a tool of grace that we use in our lives that helps us to change our lives. So it is deliberate. Okay, so how do we do this? What do we need to do, or how do we approach it? What's the thought process behind it? We're going to get into those things. We need to bulk up with fasting. Seems like completely opposite, doesn't it? Seems like we would be destroyed. Seems like there'd be a teardown that would take place. But in reality, what happens is we end up bulking up. What we need to understand, first of all, is that we need to get the gains for the right reason. Right? We need to get the gains for the right reason. I mentioned previously, I said there are two reasons why people fast in the world without the right reason, and that is for pride or power. Right? We want to do in fasting is we want to have the right motive behind it because we want to honor God in what He wants to see taking place in our lives. Let's go back to Matthew 6 again, verses 16 through 18. Says, when you fast, again, not if you fast, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. You know, it's sort of here at the church, and it's been, in all honesty, it's been a little while since I've fasted. But when I have fasted in the past, it's like I like to do Monday through Wednesday. And so when I fasted in the past, it's sort of like, you know, you got to be careful because your stomach's growling. And what you want to do is sort of, man, I'm so hungry. Share it with the staff at the church. Right? But that's not what it's about, is it? Right? It's about being before the Lord. And I'm not going to want to share my struggle that's going on with others. So he talks about disfiguring their faces to show others that they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. They got, you know, their pity from their friends. Verse 17, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. In other words, it shouldn't be apparent to other people that are around you. Right? It's not for that. It's not putting a sign on your forehead with an F saying, I'm fasting. In verse 18, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father, and here's the motive, right? To your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. See, the motive is that this decision, this deliberate decision that I've made is in response that I want to draw closer to my Father. I want to know Him more. Can you say amen? The idea of fasting is this. It's to take our eyes off the things of this world and instead focus on God. Take our eyes off the things of this world and instead focus on God. What begins to happen for me is as I get hungry for that, see, because my stomach goes off about 11:45. Because at 12 o'clock, you see, I got to stick to times. So at 12 o'clock, I'm ready to eat. Everybody in the office can tell you that. Right? 12 o'clock, I'm ready to eat. And if I'm fasting, when I begin to have that feeling, and I say, you know what, wait a minute, I am deliberately saying I'm not going to eat that cheeseburger. Instead, what I'm going to do is I have made a deliberate choice that I want to have more of the Spirit of God. I want to press into Him. So I'm going to go open the Bible. I'm going to go pray. I'm going to go worship. I'm going to do something because that natural hunger is reminding me that there's a spiritual need that I have in my life. Can you say amen? Can you nod your heads north and south? Right? Very, very practical. So what happens is when we begin to walk in the Spirit, it begins to teach us to desire the things of God. Walking in the Spirit teaches us to desire the things of God. It's about the motive. See, we're not supposed to, everybody listen, we're not supposed to live any way we want. I'll say it again. We're not supposed to live any way we want. Right? But we're supposed to go by every word that the Lord has spoken to us, His direction. We're supposed to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. You see, when we are led by the flesh, we seek the things of the flesh. When we're led by the flesh, we end up seeking the things of the flesh. But when we're led by the Spirit, we seek the things of the Spirit. Can you say amen? I've told this story before, but it makes sense in this context. Years ago, when I was, I got sent by the Army to a, we called it Run, Drive, Shoot course. And so in this course, they put up a straightaway. We were driving these cars, and so at the end of the straightaway, there were these cones that would turn one direction or the other. And so as we're driving, we'd bring it up to 45 miles an hour, and the instructor sitting to my right, he's in the passenger side, he'd put a piece of cardboard up over in front of me so I couldn't see anything. And then at the last moment, what he'd do is he'd take the cardboard down and you had to choose whether you're going to turn to the left or turn to the right, and you had to make a sharp turn. Well, I didn't have any problem making it when I needed to turn right. I'd make the turn, I'd stay within the cones, nothing bad would happen. But every time I went down that course and he removed the cardboard and I have to turn to the left, I would not be able to make it. I was like, what's going on? And he said, I'll tell you what's going on. He said, you see the windshield? You have all this field of vision in the windshield to your right. The glass continues. To your left, you have this bar that comes down. And you have a limited field of vision to that. He said, this time when we do it, he says, I want you to allow your eyes to go past that bar and go out your window looking to where you're going to go. He says, because your car is going to go where you're looking. So the next time I get into that, I'm going down 45 miles an hour. I still don't know if it's going to be a left or right-hand turn. He puts the cardboard up. This time I hear him. You know, it's a turn to the left. I hear him in my you know, subconscious. I hear him say, you know, look beyond the deal. So I did. I looked to the side, and I made that turn to the left just like I had been making the turn to the right. And the lesson to me became a lifelong lesson, and that was you go where you're looking. If you're in the flesh, you're going to go where the flesh is. If you're in the Spirit, you're going to go where the Spirit is. And we need to make the deliberate decisions in our lives for that to take place. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, he writes this. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Interesting. He says we've got a struggle that's taking place. What we need to be doing is we need to be functioning in the Spirit, because there's this pull of the flesh that the flesh is going to want to do what the flesh likes to do. But that is not going to be conducive to us growing up or becoming stronger in Christ. We need to understand, we need to strengthen the muscle of restraint and control. We need to strengthen the muscle of restraint and control. One 20th century writer said this. He says, you and I have no more right to omit fasting because we feel no special emotional prompting than we have a right to omit prayer, Bible reading, or assembling with God's people. For lack of some special emotional prompting, fasting is just as biblical and normal as a part, or a part of our spiritual walk of obedience with God as these others are. Can you say amen? Or can you say, oh me? Right? It's tough. Okay, but that's the reality that we have. So what we need to be doing is we need to be pumping it up. Right? Pump it up. We need to be understanding that self-control is important for us to important for us to operate in. In fact, self-control is mentioned specifically in the epistles 6 different times. It's mentioned in the letters 5 different times. So there's something significant about self-control that we need to understand and that we need to be operating in our lives. Now, it's pretty obvious that I've never been a weightlifter. About as strong as I ever got was when I was working construction, right? Carrying shingles, carrying 4x8 sheets, drywall, and all that kind of stuff, right? And then a different type of strong in the Army. But I don't really understand the world of the weightlifter. I don't really understand the world of the bodybuilder. And certainly one of the things that I've never really understood is that whole mirror thing. You know, what is the deal with the mirrors? I thought it was like all vanity. You know, I thought it was all pride. It was intimidating everybody else that's there in the gym. But what I learned, because I have never been in that world, was maybe it is that for a few people, but not for others. For Anthony, it wasn't like that at all. In fact, Anthony explained it to me. He said, when you flexed in the mirror, you weren't saying I'm better than you. What you were saying is, am I getting the results that I'm striving for? Am I making good gains? Where do I need to improve, and what are my weak points? In our context of spiritual disciplines, I think it's saying this. It is, am I growing in Christ? Am I becoming more like Him? Or as Romans 12:1 says, am I being transformed? Right? Am I being transformed that I can become more and more like Him? In the Christian sense, self-control is about pursuing Christ. Self-control is about pursuing Christ. It's about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. In fact, Jesus Himself said this. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Do you want to know more of Christ? Or is it sufficient to come into Grace Chapel on Sunday morning, lift up your hands and pray, or praise and worship God and go, oh, it was a great emotional experience for me this morning. But what happens between Monday and Saturday? Are you getting sand kicked in your face the rest of the week that it becomes difficult for you to get to church even on Sunday? Why is it important? Why is it important to exercise self-control? Why is it important to deny the flesh? Oswald Chambers, and many of us read his devotional, you know, perhaps every morning, you know, my utmost for his highest. But he said other things too, and here's what he has said. He said, unless we train our emotions, they will lead us around by the nose. I'm going to reread that so you can get it. Unless we train our emotions, they will lead us around by the nose, and we will be captives to every passing impulse or reaction. But once faith is trained to control the emotion and knows how to lean resolutely against weakness of character, another entryway of doubt is sealed shut forever. Can you say amen? The Bible talks about crucifying the flesh. The other day I was listening to a podcast, Joni Erickson Tada. You know, she's perhaps from another generation. She's a bit older than I am, but Joni Erickson Tada, they asked her the question. They said, you know, what are some of the things that you struggle with? And she said, I struggle every morning getting out of bed. If you don't know, she was an athlete in high school. She was injured in a diving accident. She became a quadriplegic But even in that, she has become a phenomenal speaker, a phenomenal person that has taken specifically special needs and those types of things, and she has created a ministry to be able to help them. But she said, every morning I struggle to get out of bed. I watched Dave Reaver. You know, I saw him this past week. I saw all the ministries that were there, and I can tell in the morning when he's hurting. 59 or 60 surgeries that he's had since then. I know every day he hurts, but then I see him show up and he begins to minister to people, begins to love on people, begins to encourage them. And at the end of the day, he goes back to his trailer, goes back to his room, and he's just spent. But he's about ministering to others. He's about crucifying his flesh. See, our spirit opposes God. Our flesh opposes God. Romans 8:7 says this, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. We spend, and we're going to get into this next week, so I don't need to go into this a lot, but we spend a lot of time catering to our own desires. Statistics say that we're watching 4 hours of television a day and we're spending 4 hours of time per day on social media. This is the expectation for the modern American. 8 hours involved in either social media or being on the television watching what is going on that. What are we pouring into ourselves? We're starving for the Spirit. We desire entertainment. We desire pleasure, food, luxury, ease, convenience, whatever you want to say. But without proper borders, these things begin to take over our lives. In our community groups, we're talking about guardrails, establishing guardrails in our lives. Guardrails go in safe places to keep us out of danger. Right? The same thing is true in our spiritual lives. As we need to understand our flesh needs boundaries. And we need to be functioning in the Spirit through self-control and by deliberate action, saying, Lord, I'm going to do what I know that my spirit should be doing to honor you instead of allowing my flesh to be comfortable. Can you say amen this morning? 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. We're really at war with our flesh. And all this is working against God's goals and priorities for us. Anthony told me, he said, there's something that sort of bothers me. He says, as a bodybuilder and having done that in my life, he says, I often come up to somebody and we introduce and some pleasantries are exchanged. And he says once they find out what I've done and they look at him and know that he's been exercising or bodybuilding. He says a lot of them will say, oh, yeah, I used to work out. And he says what they mean is they used to have some sand-filled, barbells and weights that they used. And they did that in their garage, when they were teenagers or something. He says, so that's what they were. And he said, and so they sort of, they sort of discount the fact that he is this. And he's like, it used to really bother me. Because they would come up with this, they would approach him with that, and it says they didn't understand the blood, the sweat, the tears, the effort, the hours, all the things that went into this for me. And it gets trivialized down to simply, oh yeah, I used to do it. If I'd have kept doing it, I'd have been a strong guy. I'd have been amazing. We went to the county fair the other day, Cindy and I, and I saw this blacksmith. They had a display for blacksmith, and it was an operating forge. And so I went up to that. We were standing there looking at some of the products that they had made and talking to these older guys. And so they said, we began talking. And so, I said, yeah, Cindy's grandfather used to be a blacksmith. And one of the guys said back to me, he says, yeah, everybody's grandfather used to be a blacksmith. I thought, that's kind of rude, right? And then I got to thinking about it. I bet they do get everybody come up to them and go, oh, I was a blacksmith. Or not I was a blacksmith, but somebody that I knew was a blacksmith. And I think what they're saying is this, and perhaps it was a little rude, but what they're saying is this, is but you haven't felt the fire. You haven't seen the metal bend. You haven't picked up the hammer and beat it against the anvil. You haven't had those things take place in your life, and to come up and just simply say, oh yeah, I could have been, I should have been, I would have been. You know, the equivalent, now that I think of it, is this. There are those people that are in the church that says, 20 years I used to do this. Oh, if you'd have known me back in the 90s, boy, I was a spiritual giant back then. Boy, there was a time I was really on fire for God, doing some amazing things. And I'm not saying those things are insignificant. Those things are real. Those things are important. But what today? Do you feel the heat of the fire today? Do you feel the forge? Are you beating the metal? Are you hearing from the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit saying, hey, this is what I want you to walk in? Or you say, no, I've already been there. I don't want to go back to that. Do you forgive your pastor? So real quickly, let's talk about some exercises for you to try. Some exercises for you to try. First of all, why should I exercise? Or why should I fast? Why should I? Here's just some ideas, and I'm going to just kind of go through this real quickly. I intend to really give you a handout to be able to help you to do this, some very, very practical stuff. But I think there's some things that may trigger in our lives the need to fast. Are you in the need? Are you needing something from God? I know that he's able. I know that he's willing. But maybe what he's saying is, hey, I need you to just kind of deliberately walk in this for me. You know, Esther, when she had to go before the king, she called the entire community. She says, I need for every Jew to go on an absolute fast. Why? Because it was the stake of their nation. Their welfare that was at risk there. Do you need the tender touch of God in your life? I oftentimes will say, fasting for me opens up my ears to hear again. Right? It helps me in my walk with the Lord. Is there a dream inside of you that only he can make possible? Are you in need of a fresh encounter? Do you desire a deeper, more intimate, or powerful relationship with the Lord? Are you ready to have a heightened sensitivity to the desires of the Lord? Those are just some ideas, some reasons why we ought to be doing these exercises. So, some biblical types of fasts or exercises that the Bible talks about. I've mentioned some of them already, but one is simply an absolute fast. I believe this is one that God needs to, you need to know that God spoke into your life to do this, and that is no food or water. We see in the scriptures that Jesus did that. I think it was Elijah that did that. That really needs to be, you know, we don't say, hey, this is something that's good for you to do whimsically. This is, you know, God said for me to do this, and make sure that he did. Second is this full fast, okay? A full fast, which means that you're not going to eat food, but you're only going to drink water. As a teenager, this is what our church used to do, or most of the people in the church used to do, is that we would do a full fast. And so for a period of a few days, we would say, you know what, we're going to abstain from food, we're going to just drink water or juice and be able to do that. So that's another full fast. A Daniel fast is you're more selective. Now some people have, you have needs, you're physically, that you need to have certain things, but there are other things you don't need. And so it might be saying, well, what I want to do is I want to kind of go on a Daniel fast. I may eat all vegetables but not eat meat, or something similar to that, and so you make that decision that that's what you're going to do. Another type of fast that the Bible talks about, this is for couples, this is for married couples, and that is that you abstain from intimacy for a period of time, right? You as a couple decide, hey, this is. I really feel like God's wanting to do something in our lives as a family, and so what we're going to do is really press into the Lord during this time, and so you abstain for a certain amount of time. This is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. It says, do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. That's what it's about. It's about allowing God to speak into your lives. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Can you say amen? The other is, and Cindy and I have done this before, it's remarkable, and that is we turn off the television. We're going to fast television for whatever period of time that you decide to do it. You realize how much extra time you have when you turn it off? We were sitting there last night. Now, granted, we've been in a house filled with kids, or two kids, but it seemed like more. But it was like, you know, we're in that house, and the kids are running around. We get home, and last night, about 9 o'clock, I looked at Cindy. I said, do you realize how quiet it is here? I'm like, man, I could do this or do that. Like, freedom, you know, anyway. But if we turn off the television, all those things that we could be doing before the Lord, it's so important. Social media. Computers or gaming or whatever it happens to be, but just simply laying it on the altar before God and saying, Lord, I want you more than anything else. And so that's what it's about. Real quickly, the next is, what should I add to my fasting or what should I add to my exercising? Now, I've got a list of things, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to kind of give you what is very, very obvious, and that is, how about worshiping instead of watching TV? How about praying instead of social media? How about reading the Word of God instead of all those other things that we're entertained with, gaming or what have you? Just simply humbling yourself before God or asking for divine guidance and direction from the Lord. Maybe it's time that God just brings you into a season of mourning or intercession. Just praying for other people. So those are some things that you can do to sort of bump it up. My friend, when he was helping me to do some exercise in the gym one time, and doing these curls, right? He's teaching me how to hold my arm and to make that happen. He said, if you'll add a twist to it, right, then that'll make a difference. And so when we begin to fast, ask the Lord, what is it that you want me to do? It's that extra twist and that exercise. Just hearing from God and the Lord directing you, and I believe that you're going to see some amazing gains as a result. This is my encouragement that you and I, both of us, or all of us, take the opportunity to build our faith. Take the opportunity to build our faith. Now, Richard Foster, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines, he says this. He says, there are simply no biblical laws that command regular fasting. You're not going to find, thou shalt fast. Hey, but what you will find is you'll find the example and the model of Jesus and the disciples, that as they fasted and as they prayed, God began to do some amazing things in their lives. He says this, so I want to continue with the statement. He said that there are no biblical laws that command regular fasting. He says, our freedom, now listen to this, our freedom in the gospel, however, does not mean license, it means opportunity. And what the Bible does is it presents for us the opportunity to begin to deliberately exercise spiritual disciplines in our lives to allow God to do what he wants to do in our lives. Paul himself said he was engaged in fastings often, and so as I began this message, I talked about Anthony and how his father was proud of him. How many of you are proud to see your kids grow up? Proud to see them begin to operate in maturity. Now, maybe when they were 1 to 2, you're a little, slow down, I don't want you to grow up so fast. But right now, we're getting bombarded with kids getting on buses, going to school for the first time. So proud of the little guys as they go, as they're growing up. Because spiritual habits promote spiritual maturity. Spiritual habits promote spiritual maturity. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. It's for the mature. I want to be the mature. Second is this, spiritual habits provide spiritual power. They provide spiritual power. The scripture in the New Testament says, when Paul writes to I forget which church he's writing to, but he says this. He says, I didn't come with you in just simply mere word and just simply what I'm saying, but I came to you in power. That's been my prayer it's got to be the last year. Lord, show us your power. Show us your power. Scripture says this, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, they were ordinary men. How many of you are in that classification? Right? I'm an Amnon or Arnot. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What would change in our lives if we spent time with Jesus? Spiritual habits produce spiritual fruitfulness. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you so that you might live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. And finally, spiritual habits lead to personal and spiritual freedom. Personal and spiritual freedom. I will walk about in freedom, the psalmist wrote, for I have sought out your precepts. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. As I mentioned, of course, Cindy and I just returned from being with the kids, and as we were driving around Albuquerque, to keep the boys settled in the car as best we could, Brittany had a game. And so this game was sort of a guessing game. It was an animal guessing game. You probably play something similar in your cars as you travel. And so the deal of this game was simply one person would get an animal in their mind and the rest of the car has to guess by one statement. Hey, what is this animal? Do you have four legs? Do you have two legs? Do you live in the woods? Do you live in the water? And so you ask question after question after question until finally you get there. And so little Judah, two-year-old Judah, is sitting in the backpack there, and he goes, I want to play. And so every time Judah needed to play, we'd say, okay, Judah, choose an animal. So he'd be quiet. He'd go, okay. And so then we'd begin to guess. All right, do you have four legs? I have two legs. Are you gray? I'm black. And so he'd go on with that until finally we found out that he was a bear. Now, every time Judah played, he was a bear. It didn't matter. He might be red, he might be black, he might be brown, he might be white, but he's always a bear. The other things could change. He might be in Africa, he might be here, he might be there. But what was amazing to me was here's this little two-year-old that's got the cognitive ability to understand this concept of the guessing. Now, it wasn't perfect with him. But to be able to put it together and go, here's how the game is played, here's how the questions process takes place, and then generally, here's how I'm supposed to make this happen. And so I'm sitting there as a grandfather thinking, it's amazing to see this little two-year-old as he's growing up, and he's becoming more mature. I wonder, the delight of the Heavenly Father, when we leave a message like this morning or last week or the week before, and we, as his servants, as his children, leave and we say, Lord, I want to be more like you. I want to be strong. I don't want sand kicked in my face. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or perhaps simply, I'm proud of you, son. Proud of you, son. That's my challenge. My challenge to you is take what you've heard this morning and see if you into your life, because I believe that if we will do it, God is going to be faithful to bless us. I'm going to ask as you'd stand, we're going to bow our heads and pray. A few minutes over this morning, thank you for your presence. God's great, you're doing awesome things, and I'm grateful for what he's doing here at our church. So Lord, I take collectively the things that we've been talking about in this series on spiritual maturity, and whether it's prayer, whether it's worship, whether it's studying your word, whether it's fasting, whether it's meditating on you, whether it's walking in the Spirit in a fresh way, we don't have all the time to be able to cover all those things, but this is what we do know, and that is that you're calling us to maturity. You're calling us, Lord, to maturity. And Lord, we want to be faithful. Lord, we realize that there's a struggle that we have, that our flesh struggles against the things that are spirit of the Spirit. And Lord, I pray that Lord, we would exercise self-control in our lives, that we'd exercise deliberate actions that would say, Lord, not my flesh, but that, Lord, your will would be done in my life. Lord, I pray that you would continue to train us up, that you'd continue to grow us in your grace, that you would continue, Lord, to set us apart, to become more and more like you, Lord. And Lord, I just ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen and amen. If you'd like prayer this morning, come on up. Or if you'd like to make a special commitment to the Lord, you're welcome to come up. The altars are open. That's what it's about. God bless you. Love you. Good to see you. And look forward to seeing you hopefully tonight, 6 o'clock, for True Life Encounter. If not, then sometime between now and then.